All right, all right, all right. All right, all right, all right. Grab a seat. I hope you're sitting next to somebody. If you're not, this next part's going to be awkward. I want you to look at the person next to you and just say, I'm glad you're here. Say that to someone real quick. Let them know. Someone tell Jack they're happy that Jack's here. Jack, I'm glad you're here. Glad you guys are here tonight. Listen, we've been going through the book of Matthew for about a long time. We're on the 18th chapter or so. I don't know, 20 weeks or so. We're on Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up right there. And we're going to jump into this, and then any announcements I'm going to push to the end. But there's something really special about worshiping Jesus and then reading the Word. And I don't know if you've ever done this. It's a nice little practice. If you have a hard time with the Word, how many of you guys pick up the Bible and you start reading it, but you have a lot of other things on your mind? You guys ever get there before? You guys know what I'm talking about? Me too. A quick little trick. Either put on some worship music and worship for a little bit, or praise him for a little bit, and your mind will seriously just start focusing in. So I really want to encourage you guys on that. It's really, really helpful. All right, so check this out. Matthew 18, verse 12. We're going to talk about how good Jesus is to us. It says, if a man, I'm reading out the NLT, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills, go out to search for the one that was lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish? Now, if you remember last week, we were talking about how God was really serious about not causing people to stumble and to sin. Now, I want to give some clarity, because when we talk about not offending people, there's kind of a battle within your head. Well, do I stand on the truth then if it's going to offend people? And if I'm going to, you know, be offensive to somebody? How many of you guys know people who are easily offended? Anyone in here know people who are easily offended? Yeah. And so what are we supposed to do when we read these scriptures talking about, you know, don't bring any offense on anybody? Well, I want to make this clear. This scripture that we're reading is talking about tempting them into sin. Jesus was offensive. I want to make that really clear. Jesus was offensive. But he was not offensive because he was trying to stand on his rights. He was offensive because he decided to stand on truth. And there's a little bit of a difference here, because what we read earlier, if you remember last week, I'll just give you a little recap. In the beginning of 18, it says, don't cause any of these guys to stumble into sin. And in chapter 17, we saw that Jesus didn't want to offend the temple tax people. But it wasn't based on offending in truth. It was actually offending in rights. And what I mean by that is, and we used this example last week, drinking. Anyone in here like to drink alcohol? Is anyone in here? No one's going to confess. You are liars? I know you're liars, all right? I know where you're at. I see. Yeah, okay, thank you, one guy. Now listen, I grew up in church, and drinking was bad. You don't drink. Drinking was a sin. That's what I was taught. That's what I thought. Did anyone else grow up that way in the church? That, like, if you drink, yeah, okay, yeah, you, yeah, 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 yeah. And you guys are probably the biggest drinkers now, huh, aren't you? Yeah, I get it, yeah. Woo, hey, chill. Now listen, I don't think there's any problem with drinking, but I don't drink. I ask our staff to keep themselves from drink, not because we're afraid that alcoholics are going to stumble. We actually say don't drink as a staff, if you're on staff of the church. I hope my staff knows that. Do you guys know that? Whatever. I ask the staff. Now you do, so now you're accountable. I ask our staff not to drink, not because of alcoholics, not because we work with people who deal with alcoholism. It's actually because there's people in the church, believers, our brothers, who believe that drinking is a sin. And so we say, you know what? We have the right to drink, but we don't want to drink because we don't want to cause them to stumble thinking that we're introducing sin into the church, causing them to, you know, fall as young Christians or immature Christians. And so when we look at this scripture going backwards on Matthew 18, he's kind of making it clear, like, don't tempt people into sin. Don't do that. Don't tempt people into sin. When you offend someone, don't tempt them into the offenses of sin, is what we're talking about here. Not you are a slave to everyone else's opinion. Now, I'm saying that because this verse we just read, Jesus says, man, I'm going to tell you, it's not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. He goes, man, I love our children, my children. He says, I love the little ones. He goes, man, I love the people of God. And he says, you would understand this. And he's talking to a bunch of people who own sheep. If you guys had 100 sheep, which isn't like this massive flock, all right? It's like a moderate flock, but it's not a massive flock. He goes, man, if you had 100 sheep and one of them left, he's talking to them, not in a parable. He said, you would understand this. You would leave your 99 on the hill to go find that one. You would do that. That's normal. Like, you would do that. If you had $1,000 and you lost $100 somewhere in your house, how many of you guys would start digging through the couches looking for that 10% of your money, right? You guys would be doing that. Go, man, I got to find that. We see that same thing. He goes, man, in the same way, you would do that. And what would happen when you find that sheep? You go, oh, thank goodness I got my sheep back. And Jesus is looking at us and them back then and you today, and he's saying, listen, I don't think you understand. My people are valuable to me. I want to say this about you. Do you know that Jesus thinks you're more valuable than we think our goods are? He thinks you are valuable. He doesn't want, I want to just make this clear to everyone in here, he does not want you to perish. He has a deep desire for you. He's saying, man, in the same way you look for the things that you love and that you value, he says, man, the Father, in the same way, and you know the other scriptures, he rejoices when those who are in sin turn from sin and come to him. He goes, man, I rejoice over these things. So many of us have this opinion of God that he's up in heaven. Yeah, we have this, it's called the deist idea, that he's up in heaven, he's kind of far away, he's just observing us, his hand is no longer in creation because, you know, we figured out how he does things, so there's no way, because we see his magic tricks. So we have this idea that he's up in heaven, and he's just observing us at a distance. That's not what he's like. He's a God who desperately pursues you. And listen, many of us don't know this, because we believe in this deist theory that he is a God who's far off. And because we know how science works, you know, we breathe, our lungs are working. But scripture makes it very clear, every breath is a gift from the Father. Every breath is a gift from the Father. His hand is still present in your day to day. And I want you to know something. He's not a God who's looking at you from far away going, oh, I hope he fixes it. He's a God who's saying, let me give you another breath. I'm pursuing you. And we can see this in scripture because when we talk about like Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, after Jesus rose from the dead, after he ascends, Ananias and Sapphira, they're living in the same Christian time as we are. They lie to Peter about how much money they're giving. They're lying in front of the Holy Spirit. And what does God do? Thanks, guys. That was weak. Kills them. Right there, his mercy ran out. I want you guys to hear me when I say this. The Father is chasing you. You're valuable to him. He desires you. He's the one. It was his idea to forgive your sins. That's how much he loves you. It was his plan to send his son, not your plan. It wasn't your works. He goes, man, it's by my son now that you will enter in, and I will send him as a sacrifice for you. You are valuable to the Father. And maybe that's not the right word. Maybe I should say you are desired by God, but not just you. Let me make this clear. How many of you guys got family members who don't serve Jesus anymore? Anyone guys got those anymore? I got those. How many of you guys got friends, people in the workplace? I want you to know something. The Father desires them to return. You guys know that one parable about the son who sells everything and he leaves and he goes and just takes all that the Father gave to him and he wastes it on himself. And then when he returns home, what does the Father do? He celebrates him. You know how many people I know, they fall into sin? They fall into all this stuff, and they come to the Father, and in their head, even though the Father is celebrating that they're returning, they come to the altars, but they still are filled with guilt and shame, and they have this idea that God up in heaven is a God like going, tisk, tisk, you messed up real bad. Now you're going to suffer for it. Now I'm going to have to punish you extra. Now all those blessings I have, I'm going to remove from you. Scripture says, no, when the son returns to the father, he doesn't punish him, he celebrates him. The punishment was in the sin. The punishment was sleeping with the pigs in the sty. I'm saying this to you because I know that you know this, I just don't know if you believe it. He's a father who loves you dearly. He doesn't want any of you to perish. His goal is to continue knocking on your door. This is great scripture, Revelation chapter 3. He says, man, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And he's talking to a church who's lukewarm. And I think you guys all know what lukewarmness is. Lukewarmness is that you believe God. I'm sorry, you know about God, but you don't believe him. And it says in scriptures, he says, man, you say you're rich and you don't have need of anything. He says, but you're really naked and you're poor and spiritually you're absolutely bankrupt. But he says, I stand at the door and I knock. I love that scripture. He doesn't say, come find me. He says, I'm at your door. Just open it. I'm here. I'm chasing you. You're one of the 99 who left. Let me come after you. But let's keep going because this next part's really sick, and the last part's my favorite part. It says, correcting another believer is verse 15. It says, if another believer sins against you. It doesn't say if another believer sins, and I'm saying this on purpose. It says, if another brother sins against you. What we're about to read is instruction about people who sin against you, which means that maybe they lied to you, maybe they made a promise to you, maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but they say, the one who sins against you. It says, go privately and point out the offense. So Jesus is giving some instruction. He's saying, just a heads up, I don't want anybody to fall away, number one. Number two, he says, listen, do your best not to offend anybody. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And then he goes on and says, and just a heads up, if someone offends you, they sin against you, this is what you should do. This is how you should act. Don't offend other people, but if anyone offends you, this is how I want you to act. When someone sins against you, go, number one, privately. Don't go tell everybody else your drama. Now, how many of you guys have ever been mistreated before? Anyone in here? Come on, I know it's, tell me the truth. Thank you. I've been mistreated. How many of you guys have been mistreated by people who are brothers and sisters in the Lord? Everyone been mistreated by that? Yeah. Okay. And what about you? I don't know about you, but for me, you know what I like to do? I like to tell other people about it. I do. Like if you do me dirty, I'll be like, dude, you'll never believe what, you know, Joe Blow did to me today, you know? But I don't know what it is inside of me, but there's something, you know, it's like a gossip or something where it's like, I just want to share with other people. But Jesus is so concerned that we don't have any division in the church. He says, when someone comes against you and your brother sins against you, it doesn't say that you should go out and tell everybody. He says, no, privately, as in don't tell anybody else what's going on. Don't invite any more people. And we know this is true because in the book of Proverbs, and it says, man, there's six things God hates, but the seventh is an abomination. And it goes on about liars and false witnesses and bad scales. And the last one, which he thinks is an abomination, is he says, those who bring division amongst the brethren. He's like, man, I hate division amongst the brethren. And he makes it clear in Matthew 18, he's the same God yesterday as he is today. He says, don't offend the little ones. And he says, if someone sins against you, just a heads up, don't look at them and go, it'd be better to have a stone around your neck and thrown into water. He says, no, go to them in secret. Don't go tell everybody else your issue with them. Actually, I want to point this out too. It doesn't say ignore it. You know what I find in the church often? You got a brother or sister who bothers you. You know, they're just kind of annoying. You guys know what I'm talking about? They sin against you a little bit here and there. And you never address it until one day they do something just big enough, and then you have a full case to bring up against them. And when you have a full case against them, you don't go to them first. You go to everybody else first. Man, so-and-so is just really just, why are they acting that way? And they always act that way. And then you start building your case with other people. Have you noticed so-and-so does this? You've done this. You know, I like that person, but it's just hard. Or maybe you're like the prayer person. Like, I think we should pray for so-and-so because I just noticed that they never tell the truth, you know? It's like, okay, you know, I know where you're getting at. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say put it off. It says if another believer sins against you, don't cause anyone to stumble. But if a brother calls you to the stumble, if someone sins against you, privately go to them, secretly, and tell them, hey, just a heads up. You got me tripping over here. You got me stumbling. You guys know that song? Yeah. I forgot about that song, man. It just came back to my head. Got me to, yeah, right. It says, go to them, and if the other person listens, check this out, and confesses it, you have won that person back. if that person listens and confesses it. I love that. Because number one, a sin against someone is going to be intentional. Sin against someone is intentional. Maybe they're trying to tempt you. Listen, some of us are bringing up stuff to people in private, or sometimes not in private. We're bringing up stuff to people, and it's not that they're causing you to stumble. They're not even trying to. It's that you have a flesh problem that you won't deal with, and that they end up being the target of your flesh. And here's a big one for you. Women, I just got to talk for you for a second. Listen, men, if you're having a hard time looking at a woman because of the way she's dressed, don't put it on her. Listen, you walk in the world every single day and you don't blame all the women around you for your sin. Don't do that in the church too then. Now, let me say something. Women, don't dress intentionally causing men to sin. That would be stupid. But what I'm saying is to the men, if you have that problem, I just want you to know something. When you're in the world and you see all these women, never once do you look at all of them and go, well, they're the reason why I'm sinning. And if you do, you are irresponsible with your flesh. That's what you're doing. You're irresponsible with the flesh. And now I want to say this to the women. Women, if you dress, and maybe you don't know it's so obvious. I doubt that you do, because I know a lot of people grew up, you just dress like you dress. And listen, I'm all about that, okay? I grew up with little sisters, and my little sisters were just little girls. They walk around, I say little girls, they weren't, they're adults now. But they would dress however. I don't care how they dress, I don't think nothing of it. But if they were intentionally dressing to cause people to stumble, I want you to know they are in trouble with the Father. And if they're doing that and they're sinning against you, I'm not saying that they just dress some way and you have a problem with it. I'm talking about they're trying to get you. They're trying to stumble you. They sin against you. They need to be addressed privately, not publicly. I've been a part of churches where the pastor will publicly address people's sin in the service. That's crazy. It's like, hey, bro, pull him to the side first. And you got a problem with it? Now that I've said that, I actually want to talk about JoJo's sin real quick. Could you imagine if I started doing that? That'd be nuts. JoJo, have you ever sinned? No, you don't listen, so never mind. You've never sinned in your life. Never mind. Now listen, man. He says, dude, it's when they sin against you. Not if they make you stumble. Not if you have a problem with your eyeball. Not if you have a problem with, you know, offense in your heart. If they sin against you, go privately, point out the offense. If the other person listens and says, you know what? Yes, I was doing that. I let my heart get out of control. I was doing this towards you. He says, man, if you get your brother, you've won that person back. But then it goes on. But if you're unsuccessful, it says, take one or two, not four, not three, just at most, one or two others with you. Again, check out what the Father's trying to do. I want to keep people in unity. Don't go blast people. Don't make all your business about how this person offended you. And listen, I want to make this clear. This person is wrong. They sinned against you. They weren't just, you know, sloppy. They weren't just immature in their Christianity. They sinned against you. And what does the Father say? Protect them. Don't go blast them. No. They sinned against you. And again, I want to make this clear. We're not talking about sin. And I got to say this because when it comes to actual sin, it needs to be called out in the church. You know why I'm saying that? It says in scriptures, if there's someone who's been in the church and they're brothers or sisters, right? And they're brothers and sisters. They call themselves brothers and sisters. But they're practicing sexual immorality. It says, do not be a part of them at all. It doesn't say, pull them to the side and make sure they're okay, then that they've caused you to stumble. That gets confused with the scripture often. It actually says, if they're a brother or sister and they're practicing this, it says, cut them off. Don't even eat dinner with them. That's how it says to handle actual sin. Like, look at it and go, whoa, what are you doing? And I want to make this clear. It's the practicing of that sin. As in, they're unrepented. They think it's a good thing to do. And I don't think pornography is bad. And that's your brother in the Lord. You say, you know what, homeboy? I don't want to be with you no more. Because you have a friendship with the world. You're not repentive. You have a friendship with the world. That means you are an enemy of God. If you're an enemy of my Father, then you're an enemy of me. I can't be around you. This is about people being actually wrong towards you. He says, keep it private. If they don't listen the first time, don't go blast them, say they got to get removed. No. Bring two or more people. Keep it private. We don't want to just blast everybody. But did you know that the Father is actually concerned about your reputation? Did you know that? He says, man, when people are wrong to one another, he says, "Don't. I don't want you to go and tell everybody. No, come on, guard them. Be someone who cares deeply for them, right?" And so he says, man, and if they still don't listen, the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church, not to the world. Don't go make a blog about them. Don't go and make a YouTube video and say, look what this person did, and they offended me and they hurt me. It says, take it to the believers. Brothers, sisters, listen. Joe Smo over here, he's robbed me again. He robbed me. He stole from me. And he sinned against me. And I went to him privately. It didn't work. So then I brought two more people just because I wanted to keep it private. I wanted to guard him. Look at the heart posture towards your brothers and sisters. Now, I want to guard them. You know, so many people are so, like, wolf hungry that they want to make sure that all the wolves are cast out of the lot. And I'm with that. I get it. But as soon as someone sins against them, they go, wolf, everyone needs to know it. Let's tell everyone their business. This is the bad guy. And it's like, no. That's not what the Lord wants. He says, no, go gently. And finally, if they don't receive it, go to the church. Bring it before the church. Man, my brother robbed me. He took from me, he stole from me, he sinned against me. It's not a misunderstanding. I talked to him. It's clear. He sinned against me. It says the church should bring him in. And if he doesn't listen to the church, listen to what the scripture says. Treat that person as a pagan or as a corrupt tax collector. That's a crazy verse. Says, no, then now remove that sinner out. Oh, he's willing, check this out, he's willing to go and sin against the brothers and sisters, and he won't repent from that. Remove him. He's dangerous to the flock. No, remove him. The church pulled him to the side. Bro, you robbed our brother. What are you doing? I don't care, man. I wanted it. Don't say, okay, he's growing. You say, no, I'm going to treat you like a corrupt tax collector. Now, just get you a little idea of what a pagan or a corrupt tax collector was. It was, hey, you're the bad guy. I don't trust you. I'll see you in the temple. I'll see you in the place. Yeah, I'll see you around. But no, you're the bad guy. I'm not with you. I'm not your friend. I'm not your buddy. You're not my brother no more. Just so you understand, corrupt tax collectors. Corrupt tax collectors were Jewish people, all right? So they're children of God, who worked for the Roman government to receive taxes. And a corrupt one would ask for more money than the Romans were asking for so that they could steal money from their own brothers and sisters. He says, if you have someone who's sinning against their brethren and will not repent from it after you go to it privately and you protect them, after you bring one or two other people and you protect them and still they don't repent, and then you bring the whole church in and they still don't repent, he says, treat them like one who's a robber of the brethren. He's there to take from you. He's not there to be a part of the family. He's there to benefit himself. And then he goes on. And this is where things get wild. He says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I'm going to be real with you. I read that scripture. Now, I've only heard it preached out of context. I've only heard that scripture preached out of context. The only time I've ever heard someone preach on this, it's usually about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm with that. I love that. But this context is extremely interesting to me, and I don't even know if I have the full revelation on this thing. Because this entire chapter, he's going, don't offend nobody, keep everyone at peace, you know, don't make anyone sin. If someone sins against you, this is how you approach it. And then he goes on, he says, whatever you forbid on earth, he's talking to the church, it will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you receive or whatever you accept or whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Now, I'm not exactly sure, but this is my theory on this verse. Sorry, I'm not the all-knowing pastor. One of these days, I'll know everything about the scriptures. But my theory is he's saying your authority as a body of believers is that as it is in heaven. That's the authority that you have. As a body of believers, like you say, you know what? No, we don't allow that in the church. The Father says, yeah, I don't allow that in heaven either. What we allow in the church, he says, well, I'll allow that too. Now, listen, that's kind of crazy talk, so don't take that down further than what I just said, because you might start thinking like, what are you saying, Pastor Tommy, saying if the church permits sin? No, I'm not saying that. Just leave me alone. I don't know, okay? It's a mystery verse. And when I have revelation, you'll be the first to know it. But he goes on. I think this is interesting, because I've only heard this used out of context too. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. I think that this is an extremely interesting verse, considering that the entire scripture, he's saying, don't cause the brethren to stumble. Don't cause anyone to fall into sin. Let the little children come to me. If someone does sin against you, what I want you to do is privately bring them in, and I want you to correct it privately. Don't let anyone know about it. And if it corrects, awesome. You've won. But if not, and it goes to the church and they still don't turn, it says, cast them out. Then he goes, whatever two of you get together and agree. He's talking about the church. He says, I'm in the midst. I will do it. Then he says, when you gather together as my followers, I am there. I just want to say something. The Father is looking at us and saying, I want you to have purity within your brotherhood. It is vital that you and I either come together and unify. If we have a problem, if you offend me, it is vital that you and I reconcile in privacy. And if it doesn't work, it's vital that the church cuts that person out. Because he says, if you're my follower, man, when you gather together, I'm in the midst. If you guys are in unity together and you guys are in agreement together, I will do that within you. I want to say something. Maybe I'm crazy for this. Before I get to this last verse, I got to read. I believe that many of us are yet to see the power of God because we haven't first taken on the seriousness of not offending one another and reconciling and casting people out. Like, I really believe that. That we've been so loose about the brotherhood of the church that when we get together, it's a mixture of people who are willing to rob you. These are corrupt tax collectors within the brotherhood, and then brothers and sisters in the church. And there's been a mixture. He's going, hey, you know what? This is bad. I want you to see the seriousness. Don't offend others. Don't tempt them into sin. And when someone sins against you, you'd be serious about reconciliation. And if reconciliation isn't possible, cut them out, because this is the authority that is supposed to belong to you. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you ask for in my Father's name is supposed to be given to you. And if you're my follower, which means, by the way, you listen to his teachings and you walk them out. If you're my follower, I'm with you. I look at those three scriptures, you know, and again, I've only heard them out of context, but I look at those three scriptures and go, Father, I think you're putting some major weight on the order of how we treat one another as brothers and sisters when it comes to sin. Now, I'm not going to blast you. I'm going to privately guard you. You won't confess that you sinned against me? All right, fine then. I'll bring two, just two at the max, more people, just so we can convince you as our brother. Come on, don't get cast out of the church. Don't be removed. And then finally, you take it to the church, and the church comes to the person. Don't get cast out. Come on, we have authority here. The Father's with his followers. We don't want you to be, you're not a follower? Well, then we got to remove you. I love what we talked about last week, man. He says, don't, whatever you do not tempt these brothers and sisters, these little ones into sin. He says, whatever you do not offend them, do not sin against them. Don't push them into sin. He says, don't do it. It's terrible if you do this. Man, it'd be better if you got thrown into the ocean with a millstone around your neck than to stand before the Father knowing that you caused a little one to break away. Do you see the seriousness that he puts on your relationship with the people in this room? Do you see the heaviness? The reason why I want to say this before we get to this next part, which is one of the most incredible scriptures, because it kind of messed up my theology a little bit. What's crazy about this is Jesus has such a heavy emphasis on our relationships, yet you and I are okay to be offended at one another for sometimes years at a time. Let me tell you something. Church hurt? I get it. People have actually offended you. I want to point something out. It doesn't say if someone's offended you that they should come to you. It says that you should go to them. That's how serious he is about unity. Hey, someone sinned against you. Don't wait for them to come and apologize to you. Don't wait for them. And that's kind of counterculture, because how many of you guys agree that when someone does you wrong, they should be man enough or woman enough to come up and apologize first? Anyone in here married? Come on, you guys know that's true. Yeah. If you apologize, then I'll apologize. Now, Scripture says, man, if someone sins against you, you go to them. That's the weight of our unity. And listen, you're going to read this throughout all of Scriptures. In Corinthians and everywhere else. In John, when we get to the book of John, chapter 17, you know what the Lord's prayer is? The Lord's prayer isn't, Father, make them so full of the Holy Spirit that they walk in great gifts. His prayer is, Father, make them one, which means in unity, that we won't sin against each other, because who would want to sin against himself? He says, make them one, unify them. This is actually the call of the church, that you and I would be serious about offense. We'd be serious about not tempting one another. We'd be like Paul, like we talked about last week, if I never eat meat again, because I never want to cause my brethren to stumble. That's wild. Listen, you got an offense with your brother. Take it up with him. Stop holding on to the grudges. You got church hurt, don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. If it's a sin against you, let it be addressed like a sin against you. If it's just you need to bear with one another, which means that, you know, have patience and endurance with one another, bear with one another. But don't get it twisted. The Father is serious about your walk with one another. I want to move on, though, because this last 8 minutes I got, I want to read this parable of the unforgiving debtor. I'm going to put a little fear of the Lord in your heart. It says, Peter came to him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now listen, this is a great question, because Jesus said if someone sins against you, this is how you address it. So he said, well, how many times do I need to do it like that? Seven times? And the Father says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Now, that might be a metaphor forever. I just don't know why he wouldn't say 70 times 7 billion if that was the case, but whatever. 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors came and brought in who owed him millions of dollars, or you might have a large sum or whatever. He couldn't pay it, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to his fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sisters from your hearts. Not just in word. Forgiveness from the hearts. Now let me just take 4 minutes or 6 minutes. That's what I got. 6 minutes to hit on this thing. So many of us, and he's making this very clear. Peter goes, how long do I have to forgive these people who sin against me? I got brothers and sisters who are literally doing me dirty, Jesus. How many times? Seven times? He goes, no, 70 times seven. And let me explain why. You, Peter, are a man who has a debt so great that you couldn't pay it off. And the Father should have put you into imprisonment. You should have suffered for what you've done. Your whole family should suffer for what you've done. The entire family, everybody you know, your wife, your children, they should be suffering for your debt that you've incurred. But because you pleaded with me, I forgave you. And he says, this is how stupid it looks. When you walk in and your brother or sister is getting on your nerves and you don't like their attitude and you don't like the way they talk and you don't like this, that you would be someone who holds a grudge against them. He says, it would be like you holding a grudge against a man who had a fraction of the debt that you have. Now, I want to make this clear. It might be a fraction, but what I love about this is that it was $1,000. I love that. It wasn't $1, it wasn't minor infractions. It was something that was actually worth going after. He says, if you hold that person in a grudge and you cannot forgive them, the Father will look at you and call you not foolish, you're evil. Oh, that you've been so forgiven. The Father's been so patient with you. He's been so kind and generous to you. He's set you free from your debt that was going to cost you generations. And you're going to hold that over somebody's head because they did you wrong. And let me make this clear. It doesn't say that he made up the debt. He said, no, someone actually owed him. There was a real occurrence that it was offensive. Someone actually offends you. Someone actually treats you dirty. Someone actually sins against you. It says you got to forgive them or else you're wicked. You're wicked. Now, let me really mess up your theology for a second. He then says the angry king takes the one who didn't forgive. Check this out. And puts all the debt back on him. Whoa, what the heck does that mean? It means that everything was forgiven, now comes back upon them. It's not a new debt, the old debt returned. And he says, now you're gonna pay for everything I forgave you for, you're gonna pay for that. And not only are you gonna pay for that, he says, I'm gonna get you tortured until that's paid for. I don't think you've ever heard this before, but this is a wild theology, and it's right here in the scriptures, because he says, just so you know, that's what my Heavenly Father will do to you. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers. Let me just give you a little fear of the Lord. You know, how many of you guys have been forgiven for so much in your past? Anyone in here? Hey, listen, let me tell you a little secret. You decide to be wicked and hold the debt over other people. He says, everything I forgive you for, I will put back onto you. I don't know. I can't afford for my old sins. Hey, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I can't afford to go back and receive those sins. Next time you have a grudge against your brother, let that be your reminder. You know what, Father? I really dislike that they did that. I'm struggling with a little bit of hate in my heart because these guys purposely sinned. They went against me. But Father, I can't afford the debt that I owe to you that you forgave. Man, may I forgive them too. Because, Father, if I can't forgive them, you're gonna dig up everything else that I've come to you. You know how many times I've asked the Lord to forgive me? When I was 12, I asked him like I had OCD. I'd ask him seriously like every 5 minutes. Did anyone else have that moment where you just had the fear like you're not going to make it to heaven, answered every altar call? Yeah. I have too much in my past. And let me just tell you, I've been a witness of this. Believers, pastors who have walked out of sin, had a brand new life, were walking in purity, walking it out with a strong conviction in their heart. They've been forgiven by the Father. They've been a new creation. And somewhere down the line, they decided, you know what? I don't care about the debt you forgave me for, Father. I want to hold people in contempt. I want to hold people. And all of a sudden, they're in sin. And all of a sudden, how everybody talks, the person I'm talking about, you might know, how everybody talks about that person is they were always wicked. All that time they were forgiven disappeared. They've always owed a debt. The Father will put the debt back on you. You see, this whole time, I thought that when I sinned, it was like my tally mark was like brand new, you know? Like I sinned, but you forgive me from before, so, you know, I'm good. And I had unforgiveness in my heart. It was like, that was the only thing, God, and I'm starting brand new. He says, no, this is what the Father will do with forgiveness. He'll dig it back up and put it back on you if you're a wicked servant. Let the fear of the Lord sit in your heart. Let me just tell you something. It's not worth it. I don't care if you make that person pay for everything they did to you. It is not the same amount that you owe to the Father. Don't do it. Let them go. Recognize that the king, and here's one more thing I want to show you in the scripture because I think it's pretty interesting. It says that the brothers and sisters saw it happen and they brought it before the Father. If you go back and you read this whole chapter of 18, you'll notice something. The Father is in partnership with the brothers and sisters of the Lord. And he works together in these things. He says, before you cast them out, brothers and sisters, get together, talk to them. Bring them back. He says, hey, just a heads up. Those who hold the debt, it says the church is actually supposed to call them out on it. The church is supposed to call them out on these things. He says, just a heads up, y'all. Everything that was forgiven will be put back on you. You'll be tortured in prison till the debt is paid. And let me tell you a little secret. You can't pay off the debt. Father, I ask that Jesus, because Matthew 18 probably should have been a four-week series. But Father, I pray over us right now, Holy One, that there would be a weight upon our hearts, God, of what you have paid for in our life. Father, I pray that wouldn't it just be rejoicing, Jesus, that we have, that you forgive us of our sins, but rather, God, I should say, in conclusion with this, God, with as an addition, Father, I pray that we would not just rejoice, but Father, we would have a little bit of fear and trembling in our hearts as well. That, Father, we would recognize that you are the King and that you could actually take all the sin that we've incurred, that you've forgiven, and you could place it back on our head if we are wicked enough to not forgive our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray over us right now, Jesus. We talked about last week, don't cause other people to sin. But Father, I pray that this week that we would recognize that those who sin against us, that we shouldn't hold a grudge against, but rather we should privately encounter them. Oh, Father, that we would win them over. That, Father, we would take our brother and sister, maybe two more, but a second time, privately guard them from the sin that they've committed, Jesus. Oh, Father, we wouldn't go around sharing with everybody else. Oh, Father, we would take the church if they wouldn't then. And then, Father, at that point, we'd be so serious, knowing the authority you've put upon the believers, the gathering of the believers, that, God, when we gather together as followers, you're there. When we ask of you, Father, you will do it, Jesus. And we know this is tied to our unity. God, I pray, Father, that there would just be a heaviness in our heart, God, that we would be people who say, God, may we not give in to the temptation of holding grudges. May we not, Father, tempt people. Father, may we be people who seek unity, Jesus. That, God, we would no longer be an abomination to you, bringing division amongst the brethren. Oh, Father, forgive us, Father, for talking trash about our brothers and sisters. Oh, for holding grudges against our brothers and sisters, Holy One. Father, I pray right now, Jesus, you put the weight back in our hearts, God, revealing what you've already done. And God, I pray over all my family right here, right now, every one of them, Jesus, those who have position in this church, those who are attending to these church, those who are guests tonight. Father, I pray, Holy One, show them what you have wiped clean in their life. Show them how great, Father, your sacrifice was. Show them, Jesus, how much you've desired them, God, how you chase them down to wash them clean. Oh, Father, I pray that they remember how good you've been, that they might be good to others. So, God, we love you, we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.